Hey, some of us are so excited to be here. My guys down here on the front row, they couldn't be more excited about a marriage sermon today. We've talked about it, and they're like, yeah, this is awesome. We can't know. I'm just kidding. Hey, if you're in one of those places today, and you're like, although one of them did say that's coming, one day that's coming. So anyway, I like the faith. We're glad you're here this morning, and we are starting a new series called In Sickness and Health and the Laundry. This is a two-part series today. I got a few disclosures right off the top of the bat. The first disclosure, and there's several, the first is I know we walk in all seasons of life. Like my friends over here that, you know, it's pre-married, they're not there yet. You may be in that single stage of life. And I just want to first of all say we value and we honor singleness in our church. It's not something, it's not a stepping stone to being married. You know, someone doesn't complete you. No one can complete you. Only Jesus Christ is meant to complete us. We might complement one another. We might make great partners. But only Jesus is the one that is meant to complete any one of us. And so we just want to, number one, I want to honor singleness today. I got two daughters that are single. And I'm thankful for their journey in life and glorifying God in this stage. And also want to acknowledge that there are those that are through a series of life, past, present, have gone through the pain of divorce. And I just want to also let you know you're in a great place. This is a great church that we're just people on a journey of different stages of life and brokenness. And we know that probably every family's been hit by it. I know our family has been hit by divorce. And I would say of those in my family, they would say they wouldn't wish divorce on their worst enemy because it's painful and it hurts. And if you're in that season of life, maybe you're a single mom too or a single dad, I'm thankful for our Embrace Grace ministry and Embrace Legacy that honors and values every life and every stage. But no matter what life you're in, you may be in a season of pain or been in a season of pain. And I just want to encourage you today that it is a chapter of your life. You might be in that chapter of your life right now, but with God, it is not the final chapter. God has more chapters to be written, praise God. He has more chapters, and in Him, He writes the final chapter, and we get the victory. So no matter where we are today, we have hope, and we're excited that God has a plan for each of us. He has a chapters yet to be written in our lives. And so whether singled, divorced, married, widowed, wherever you are today, our goal is this church is no matter what stage of life we're in, we want to glorify God. We want to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. And it's been, I agree with Pastor Dustin, it's been good to worship with you today and be with you this morning in that place. The final disclosure I'll give you to you today is this. The person who stands up here speaking today, and if you're joining us online, same to you, is not the expert on this subject. That's why Heather's joining me next week, because I'm just kidding. Neither one of us are the expert on this. I'm not the expert on this. If you've been here any length of time, you know some of our story, and you know that we had a good knockout, dragout fight on Old Farm Estate Road that Pastor Walton and Mary probably got to see and said, well, is that our pastor out there? My goal was to never be on the couch when I got married. I've been on the couch before. So we don't always hit our goals. I just say all this to say when I'm talking about this subject this morning, I'm not coming to you as the expert on the subject. I'm coming to you as someone who's in the journey with you. This is us. We're together in this journey together. And most importantly, we want to hear what God has to say about this. We don't want to hear what I have to say about this. I think God can use the words that I have to say, but we want to hear what God has to say because God's ways and His plan and His words are the best plan. So as we kind of dive into this, no matter where you are in the journey, I thought about in our government, there are several oaths of office. Like if you're the president of the United States, there's an oath of office that you will protect, preserve, and defend the Constitution of the United States. If you are a federal employee, you will take some kind of oath that says that you will protect against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And right out of the gate, we need to be aware that there is an enemy fighting against marriages. There is an enemy that's fighting against marriages because God's plan was for to marriage to reflect him. Marriage was his design. It was his creation. And anything that God designs, anything that God creates, the devil, the enemy, whatever you want to call him, is against it. And it's fighting like crazy. And we know, we see. And sometimes it seems like he's getting all the victory and all the battles. But I believe there's hope. I do believe that marriage is so important to our society. And whether, even if, and by the way, if you're divorced here today and you're in your second marriage or third marriage, this is not a plea to go back to your first. Wherever you are, make the marriage you're in great. Make the marriage you're in a God-honoring and move forward from wherever you are. And so I do believe, though, marriage is a foundation of our society. It was the first institution that God created. Before the church, marriage started before the church. God created and instituted marriage before he ever started the church. It's the first and last of all his creation. He started it in Genesis, and if you go to the end of the Revelation, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. God uses marriage to communicate to us how important his relationship with us is, that we are the bride of Christ, that he is the groom, that we're a reflection of the marriage. We're going to talk about some of that today. And I believe there's hope. I believe I'm seeing some things go in a different direction, that God's going to can help us over the next 100 years reverse the course if God's church will get serious about how serious God is about marriage. Because I know in 1930, 83% of adults were married. In today's day, 49%. That's inside or outside the church. Our goal is not to feel discouraged or defeated by that. Our goal is that as a church, especially the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are called to uplift the institution of marriage, and that our societies thrive and they don't thrive based on marriage. So we've seen all that. So here's a question I have for us today to start us off. Is marriage a duty or delight? Is marriage a duty or delight? This is not a trick question. But you don't have to answer it out loud. It's kind of rhetorical. Let me ask a different question. Is laundry a duty or delight? It depends. It depends on the motivation. It depends on the purpose. Some of us today in our marriage, we're in a season, if we're honest, we're... Okay, I'm not asking for your help right now, so be quiet. My phone's over there. Hopefully that doesn't keep happening. That's very distracting. So, okay, we don't need that. Where was I? Help me, somebody. Where was I? The laundry. Yeah, that's in the message. So, I mean, okay, not a trick question. The season of duty or delight. Some of us today, if we're honest, we're in a place that marriage is duty more than it is delight. For some of us, if we're honest, it's like 99% duty, 1% delight. Some of us here today, we're in a season of delight. If we think of the honeymoon, if you're, been married less than a year, it's probably a lot more delight than it is duty. But here's the deal. God has a plan in the duty and the delight. Let me say it another way. You've heard me talk about this before. Is God's design for us for marriage to make us holy or to make us happy? And I know many of you will answer the question the way I've answered before from a book title that I've read. I haven't even read the book, but I was just like, what if God designed marriage to make us holy rather than happy? And I believe that is the purpose, that God wants to make our marriages holy. He wants to make them a reflection of him. But I don't want to lose sight of either that no one wants to be in a hapless marriage. It's not wrong to want a happy marriage. It's not wrong to want a happier marriage. I would say this. I've never seen a marriage with the goal being stated that they just want to be happy end in holiness. But I've seen many times where the goal became holiness and being set apart for God's purpose, that happiness came with it. Holiness precedes happiness, but happiness never precedes holiness. If we will focus on God's holiness and that there's this, that marriage thrives when duty and delight dance together. That there is both a duty and delight in marriage. And when our duty is deepened and our delight is deepened, Let me say it this way. Our girls this weekend, they both traveled from Florida. One went to Nashville, one went to Chicago. And we have this rule in our house that Heather and I have kind of, they know it, and we remind them of it, and they like, no, you don't need to do that. We're adults. We can take care of ourselves. But on travel days in the airport, because we know airport food is expensive, and we just want to be a blessing, we said on travel days, you can use our card. Pay for your coffee, pay for your food. When you're in the airport, it's on us. And they will tell us, you know, no, we're okay. We get a paycheck now. We don't need to do that. We're like, no, that's our rule. That's what we do. And they don't argue very long, by the way. It's not like a, you know, it's pretty quick concession that they dive in and do that. But is that a delight for Heather and I, or is that a duty for us? It's a delight. You that have grandkids know this to the nth degree, that it is a delight to spend money on them. It is a delight to empty your pocketbooks. As parents, there is a delight in giving gifts to our children. Yes, there's a duty and a responsibility to take care of them, but there is a delight in that duty. There's a delight in that responsibility, and the same is true in our marriage. So these 2 weeks, today and next week, we're talking about both duty and delight. That for marriage to be what God wants it to be, there is both. There is both the duty and delight. Let me say it. We're going to say it in these terms this week and next week. This week, we're focusing on the hope of marriage, God's hope for our marriage. Next week, we're focusing on the helps of marriage and things that hopefully help our marriages be better. But they won't be better if they don't start with the hope, with the purpose. There's a purpose in our marriage. Next week is about being practical. This week is understanding the purpose. So next week, I did convince Heather to join me up here so we could have some truth told from this platform. And so she's going to join us next week and share the helps. And it's kind of fair game because I know how many times I've watched her slouch in her seat when I talk up here, and all your eyes look at her wondering what stupid thing is coming out of his mouth next. So would you pray for me next week? Because we're giving equality to the stage, yes. So it's going to be a great day. But next week, we're going to focus on help and what's practical. Today, we're focusing on the hope and the purpose of marriage. Because here's the power of purpose. When there's a purpose, it brings meaning. It brings value. Those of you that played sports, whether volleyball, basketball, football, at the end of practice, you've already practiced, you've worked hard, you're tired, and what does the coach have you do? He has you line up on the end line, and he has you run gassers. And you run to a line back and forth. If it's football, you might run to the 10, back, 20 back, 30 back, 40 back. You might run 100 yards. In basketball, it's the free throw line back, half court and back, the three quarters free throw line and back, and then to the end and back. And you'll run these gassers, and the whole time, the coach is yelling at you, fourth quarter, fourth quarter, fourth quarter. Because the coach doesn't hate you. The coach loves you because the coach wants you to succeed on Friday night or Saturday afternoon or whenever the game is. He is pointing you towards the fourth quarter. He's planting a vision in your mind that this duty is worth it. There's going to be delight on the other end. There's going to be a greater opportunity for delight. So a few years ago in 23, you know many times I've talked about my college football record. If you're new here today, 5 wins, 35 losses. I can count my wins on one hand. And people seem to love that around here. They just enjoy that I was a loser. I don't talk about my winning very often. I don't talk about my high school days, which we won more than we lost. I don't talk about those things very often because no one likes a bragger. So please forgive me when I brag just for a moment because I exceeded my own expectations in 23 when my youngest, Riley, was running the Chicago Marathon. She started training in March, and secretly I began to train a half a country away alongside her. Knowing what her routine was, I was doing her routine. A couple injections from Dr. Starkey later, and I was able to get through it. And Scott Kaywood, who actually gave the injections, the doctors just prescribe it and they make someone else do the dirty work. And so anyway, so this will be my last marathon. I know I have arthritis now, so I won't be doing this again. But there was when I was training for it, there was such a duty involved, but I had this vision in my mind of going across the finish line in Chicago at the end with my hands lifted to the sky, a big smile on my face, grinning from ear to ear. And actually, when I got to that point, I had to tell myself, put your hands up in the air, remember the vision you have, and try to smile, because I just wanted to get across. But there was a delight in the duty. All of those times of training and all throughout the summer, there was a duty involved, but there was a vision and a purpose in my mind, and I was excited for what the end would look like. And if we can get a vision and a purpose for our marriages beyond making us happy, beyond bringing benefits or sharing responsibilities, if we can get a bigger vision for what God has in mind for us, then that's where duty becomes delight. That's where it changes. In fact, it gives us it gives you perseverance when you have a vision of what can be. When you have a purpose, it gives you perseverance. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Perseverance is one of those. James 1, 2, and 3 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers. Joy whenever you face what? Trials, tests of many kinds, knowing that the trials and the tests of your faith develop perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God wants you to have joy, but joy doesn't come without perseverance. God has a purpose for our marriage, but it takes perseverance. But we need to get a vision and a why and a purpose of what God has in mind for our marriages and for our life. So what is the purpose of marriage? If you want to join along in your notes today, I'm going to give you four things quickly, and then we're going to unpack those four things. Four purposes of marriage. First one, to magnify God. Most important one, by the way. Magnify God, multiply God's family, mutual companionship, and mission advancement. Magnify God, multiply God's family, mutual companionship, mission advancement. Let's talk about these four things, going to the Word of God, which gives us the authority for what we're talking about today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Right out of the gate, the first of creation, God makes us, male and female, in his image. Wow. We are made in the image of God. Don't ever talk down on yourself. I know we do it. I've done it myself. We should not talk down about ourselves. We should not put ourselves down. Because when you put yourself down, when I put myself down, you're putting God down. Because we are made in his image. We reflect the image of God. We're meant to reflect his image. We're to reflect the triune God. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's all throughout Scripture. It didn't just show up when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended like in the form of a dove and the voice of the Father came down in a loud shout from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. It started from the very beginning. The three in one. One God, three. We don't have time to spend our time on this, nor can we explain it fully. Anyone that says they can explain the mystery of the Trinity of God thinks that they know everything. We'll never know everything about God. God is so awesome, so mysterious. But he is three in one: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And not a good example, but not even a close one, but I have three roles that I play. I play the role of a son. I play the role of a father. I play the role of a husband. God is a communal God. He's a relational God. And so when he made us and when he said, I made man in our image, he's making us because in community. He's met us for community because we reflect his image. So when you have the three in the Godhead, we, in our marriage, it's not supposed to represent two. It's supposed to represent three. And we sell our marriages short when we're just operating as two. When we're operating as just a man or a woman, we need God in the picture. And when God's in the picture, it is three in one, and it makes it something powerful. We're meant to reflect the image of God. We're meant to magnify God. We're meant to reflect his image. We're meant to reflect his character. our actions, the way that we look, the way that we talk. We're not perfect, but the goal is we want to magnify and glorify God. Our marriage is meant to magnify and glorify God. By the way, single, same mission, same purpose, to glorify God. I don't think it's any accident, as I said earlier, that God birthed and launched the church with Paul and Peter. One single, one married. Why do you think Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and Peter only wrote 3 little chapters? Paul was single. Anyone following me? Is it just me up here? Paul was devoted and married to the church, and God honored his, and he honored his, the singleness of his life to glorify and magnify God. In the same way, Peter was also shown. In fact, it says that, you know, Paul said, hey, if you can stay single, that's the best. If you can be single, that is the best. But he also said, if you're married, that's okay too. Both, no matter what season of life we're in, we're meant to magnify God, to look like him. And then verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on their ground. God blessed. God's intention was always to bless. If you go through scripture and just even at the beginning, you start reading, God wants to bless. God's design for marriage was to bless us, not for it to be a curse. God's design for marriage was to bless us. He wants us to be successful. No one is rooting for your marriage today more than God is. No one is cheering on your marriage more than Jesus is. And at the same time, no one is grieving your brokenness and your pain in your marriage than God is. Because he is three. He's part of that relationship, and God wants to bless us. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to multiply God's family. And God's family is multiplied in two ways, because not every married couple has children, and singles are meant to glorify God and magnify God as well too, and multiply God's kingdom. So there's two ways. One is, if you're married, we're to raise kids that are going to reflect the image of God. We have a mission in our family. And the most important, single mom, married mom, single dad, your most important mission in life is to raise up the next generation to love Jesus Christ, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to give them the best opportunity that they would be Savior and Lord. That is God's design and his plan to multiply God's family. So one of those ways is naturally. And the best gift you can give your marriage is the best gift you can give your kids is a healthy marriage. Not toys, not money, not experiences. All those things are not bad. All those things are good. The best gift that you can give your kids is a healthy marriage. The next best, if you're divorced today, the next best gift you can give is to get along with your ex, to love your ex. It doesn't mean that you have to be best friends. It doesn't mean that you have to spend all your time with them. You may not even like them. Who knows there's a difference between like and love? Who knows that even in a marriage, you love each other all the time, but you don't always like each other? There's moments that you don't like each other. We're called to love. And if you're in a relation, have an ex, you're called to honor and respect the father of your children, the mother of your children. You may say, you don't know what you're talking about, Kent. You don't know how hard this is. I don't. But what I do know this is, Jesus didn't give us an easy assignment. He said, love your enemies. He didn't say, just love those who love you back. He said, love your enemies. He said, forgive those who you need to forgive, just as I have forgiven you. We are called to multiply God's family, advance his kingdom. The Lord God said, it is not good for them to be alone. Verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. For the sake of time, skipping down to 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. I won't say what I said in the first service because Heather will be up here next Sunday. So let me just read verse 25 and let it stand on its own. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Okay, that's it. That's all I'm going to say on that one in the second service. God made marriage as a gift. He saw that it was not good that we're alone. And not just alone in the way of we're meant for community. So my single daughters are in Florida. They are richly involved in a church community. They have rich friendships, rich relationships. I am so thankful for the family of God. I'm so thankful for his church. I'm so thankful for the community. So when it's not good that man be alone, we're meant for community. It's not just for married people. We're meant for community. But there's also a specific instruction here that we're not meant to be alone, that God made man. He made a woman for a man. He made a gift. And by the way, man was made for the woman. Just want to be clear on that one. It is a gift God gave to us. It's a gift that he's given us. Mutual companionship. This is the delight. God wants to have us to have delight in our marriage. He wants us to have delight in our relationship. But sometimes we get things out of balance and we put this as the number one instead of magnify God as number one. And again, if we will seek the holiness, if we will seek to magnify God in the relationship, if we will seek what God wants and we'll surrender ourselves to God's design, happiness can follow. But if we pursue happiness first, holiness is not going to come. Holiness first, happiness follows as we give ourselves to him. We're called to submit mutually. And I love it in Ephesians when Paul says that we're called to mutually submit to one another. I love that marriage is more than a contract. It's a covenant. All of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, marriage is talked about in the way of a covenant. God speaks to us in the way of the covenant. Adam covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the David covenant. Best of all, the new covenant, where Jesus Christ entered into a covenant with us. What is the difference between a contract and a covenant? Think about buying a home or taking over or buying someone's business. You enter into a contract, and that contract is to protect your rights and limit your responsibilities. It's to protect your rights and limit your responsibilities. That's a contract. A covenant is totally opposite of that. It's giving up our rights, limiting our rights, and maximizing our responsibilities. A covenant is meant to be a place that we want what's best for the other party, not what's best for us. It's what Jesus modeled to us. Jesus entered into a covenant relationship with us. He was fully God. He was on his throne in heaven. What did he do? He gave up his rights as God. He was still God, but he gave up his rights as God. He made himself a little lower than the angels. He made himself become one of us. He took on our humanity. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. He surrendered himself to become fully human. He gave up his rights. He had every right not to do that. But he gave up his rights for you and me, and he took on our responsibility of sin and death. He took what we owned. And for our betterment and for our best, he took our sin, he took our death, he took responsibility for our wrong, he nailed it to the cross, he surrendered himself willingly. Jesus said, I didn't come to serve but to be served, to give my life as a ransom for many. Marriage designed by God and companionship is we're called to submit to each other. We're called to surrender to one another. So often, and I'm guilty of it, so often we want what benefits me. What do I get out of this? But a true and a great marriage is kind of the words of John F. Kennedy. Ask not what you can do for your country. I'm working this out right here in front of you all. Ask not what you can do for your country. Ask what your country can do for you. Same principle for marriage. Ask not what your marriage can do for you. Ask, what can I do for my marriage? The more we live out this principle, duty becomes delight, and delight becomes duty, and they become interchangeable. I love what Paul did here. He said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery. This is a total setup by Paul, because he says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm not talking about really your marriage. I'm talking about something bigger. I'm talking about Christ and his church. Your marriage is to reflect something greater. Your marriage is to be image bearers of God. It's to reflect God's holiness and his goodness and his kindness and his love. It's to advance the mission. It's mission advancement. This is about the kingdom. And next week, we're going to go to the help and we're going to go to the practical. But today, I didn't want us to lose sight of what our marriage and why our marriages exist, or why our singleness exists. Our season of life, our marriages are meant to reflect God. It's meant to magnify God. It's meant for mutual companionship. Yes, it is meant to advance the kingdom of God. God wants to advance his kingdom through marriages in his churches. He wants our marriages to reflect him in such a way that it shines light on how good God is, how wonderful his forgiveness is, and how wonderful his grace is. No wonder how wonderful his love is. Our marriages are meant to reflect God's love and to make an impact. How does your marriage then advance the kingdom of God? I think that's the question we have to ask ourselves. What is my and our marriage doing to advance God's kingdom? I don't know if I thought about that when I said I do. I think I did a little bit. We wanted God to be all over it. And we sang Christian songs, we repeated Christian vows, but I was young and dumb. The older we get, I try to, when I sit down and counsel young couples today before they're married, and I haven't always done a good job of that, but what I want to hit more than anything else is your marriage has a purpose. There's a reason that God's brought you together. And yes, I want you to be happy, but you're going to miss the happiness if you don't focus on the mission that God has for you. He wants you to be holy. He wants your marriage to be a reflection of him. He wants your marriage to be a reflection of the Godhead, the Trinity. He wants you to magnify him, to advance his kingdom. He wants people to come to Jesus because of your marriage. He wants people to know God because of your marriage. Our marriages have a huge eternal significance and consequences and purpose. So how does our marriage advance his kingdom? You were made for impact. So I'll leave us with this today. Marriage thrives when duty and delight dance together. And that's where we're going to pick it up next week. Would you stand with me this morning? You guys are so good. You're patient with me, by the way. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you today for the gift of marriage. I thank you for the responsibility of marriage. I thank you, Lord, that this was your design, your creation, to speak to us in a way to reveal your love for creation, your love for us. It started at the beginning, and you're going to close the final chapter with the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are meant to be a reflection of Christ and his church. Our marriages are meant to be a reflection of Christ and your church. So Lord, I pray today that, Lord, you would help my friends here, help Heather and I, help our marriages to be more than about our happiness. May we be set apart and separate for you, to be made holy, and only you can make us holy. So your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm not going to have you raise your hand or anything today. But I do want you to do something for me. Myself included, ask the question. Who has ownership of my marriage? To who does my marriage belong to? Have I submitted, and have we submitted our marriage to Christ? I think the best thing that could happen today is for someone here to, or a couple to be here to go, you know what? I don't know what to do next, but I know our marriage has been us trying to battle and work it out. And we need to surrender our marriage to you. Maybe today you just need to ask God for wisdom. You don't know where to go, what to do next. His word tells us if we will ask for wisdom, he'll give us wisdom without fault, without judgment. Right now, just maybe the two of you or one of you, you just need to say, God, give us wisdom. We need wisdom. Maybe you're in a situation today you feel it's impossible. And I want to encourage you today, what you think is impossible, with God, all things are possible. The important thing is with God. Would you invite marriage? Would you invite God into your marriage right now? Would you invite God into your life right now? Would you ask Jesus to be Lord of your life? Would you ask Jesus to be Lord of your marriage? Because with God, all things are possible. With God, amazing things can happen that we do not see. Faith that we do not have. With God, all things are possible. Lord, I pray today for someone here that they need forgiveness. And Lord, again, they don't have it on their own. But with God, all things are possible. Would you help any of my friends here online or in this room that needs to forgive their spouse, needs to forgive themselves? Would you give them faith to do that right now? On their own, they don't feel like they have the power to forgive, but if they'll ask you, God, you can help them to walk in obedience. They may not even feel it right now, but Lord, by faith, right now, they choose a path of forgiveness. Because as you've forgiven us, so are you to forgive one another. So I pray for wisdom. I pray for forgiveness. Lord, I pray, Lord, for the marriages that are in this room, that are online. I pray, God, that you would fuse them with hope and encouragement. Would you let them know that you're for them and not against them, that greater days are ahead, that, Lord, that you will be with them. Even as they walk through the fire, you are the God who takes what is ashes and makes beauty out of ashes. God, I've seen you do it. I've seen you do it in our ministries, in my life, in our churches. I've seen you, God, do new supernatural things. What I didn't even think was possible, you did. God, would you do it again? Lord, would you help us to be a church that lifts up and strengthens marriages and encourages and helps us, Lord, in this journey together. Lord, I pray for my single friends, my divorced friends, my widows, widowers, whatever season of life they're in. I know this has been heavily geared towards marriage. But Lord, I pray that you would meet each and every need here today. I pray that each and every heart would say, I trust you, I need you, I believe in you. Father, we love you today, we trust you today. We believe you're going to help us. Bring us back next week, Lord, that we might continue to be on a journey to glorify you. We love you. And all God's people said, amen.